In 1984, the group Foreigner released a now famous song entitled "I Want to Know What Love Is." Here's the chorus. I won't sing it, but it's this. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. It's a sentiment that's found in many other songs. Sometimes the inquiry concerns the power of love, and other times it's simply a search to find genuine, thrilling, exciting love, or at least a love that is satisfying. But as I've been examining this theme in song lyrics in recent weeks, I have to say that the dominant word is not usually love, but I, or me. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. The song is actually not so much about love, but about me feeling and knowing it. One Christian writer describes his own romantic experiences as a young student. I'll just quote this. He says this: "In reviewing my own personal life, I can reflect on the egocentricity of my romantic relationships. When I was a student at college, I went steady with a girl for about a year and a half. After that time, she'd had enough of me and decided to give me the push. I was upset, to say the least, less because I'd lost her than because it had been a blow to my ego. She told me it was all over, and I can remember saying to her, 'You can't do this to me. I need you. I want you. My life would be meaningless without you.' She responded in an unconcerned manner, 'Gee, that's a shame.'" The writer goes on, "I deserve that response. After all, the only reason that I gave her to stay with me was to serve my own self-interest. I needed her. I wanted her. I was concerned about what she was doing to me. In none of my romantic mumblings had I said anything that expressed a genuine concern for her." Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be the recipient of something called love. And even if we don't all know exactly what love is, most of us have tasted enough of it to know how good it is for us. Another feature of love in song lyrics is the extravagant claims made for the singer's relationships. They speak of having a love that's like a thunderstorm or a forest fire, a love that will outlast the ages, a love that is pure and perfect. Now, regardless of what that particular singer actually experiences in their real-life relationships, and those relationships seem to often fall below the lyrics, nevertheless, the singer still retains an ideal, a dream, a wishful longing, perhaps, for an intense, thrilling, an extreme experience of love. In these songs, the singer really seems to be speaking about a kind of romanticism that's full of chemical and hormonal explosions. The brutal and disillusioning reality is that those kinds of feelings, statistically speaking, evaporate before very long. Left alone, they disappear in, well, less than 2 years at best. The kind of love that these songs celebrate does not outlast the ages, or even the decades that takes us into our own old age and retirement in various ways. We feel disillusionment with that understanding of love in so much of our culture, not only in the songs, but also in the films, the novels, even our lifestyles. The kind of love that can survive or even grow, the kind of love that is so wonderful when we see it in a couple who've been married for 50 years, that kind of love seems to have deeper roots than the mere chemistry that is so seductively presented on the screen or in the popular mythology. We search for love, yet what we so often think is love is something much less than the full and satisfying and enduring thing that we long for. What's the answer? What really is the love that can satisfy our longings? What's the final answer to Foreigner's search of 25 years ago? Can we find the love that we yearn for? Jesus of Nazareth had a lot to say about love, and his followers had even more to say. Jesus' approach to the subject is somewhat different than popular culture, either ancient or modern. Let's turn to that speech from Jesus in John chapter 15. We want to focus especially on verse 13, but we'll begin at verse 9 just to understand what he's saying. But from verse 9 then of John chapter 15, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Well, today on Remembrance Sunday, as we thought, we are remembering the people who died in war, who lay down their lives. In Europe, the world wars of the 20th century dominate the remembrance, but not exclusively so. And each country represented here today will be able to think about the wars that have changed their history perhaps more recently. Every war provides examples on the battlefield of soldiers who laid down their lives for their fellow soldiers, their friends and family, for the ones they love. Amidst all the chaos and horror of war, stories of love can be found. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This week I was hearing how servicemen in the armed forces speak about the lives of the men in their unit being more important to them than their own lives. This is a strange and deep truth about love that seems quite different from the other kind of love that so easily disappears or disillusions. When we hear about soldiers or explorers who sacrifice their lives for their companions, We sense a deep reality is revealed. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus' words are not specifically speaking of war, even though we can see the relevance of his words very clearly and literally with the armed forces. Great love is shown when we're prepared to die for the ones we love, to lay down our lives for the ones we love, whether it's in the extreme circumstances or in the constant day-to-day demands of human life. This is the acid test of love. Do I love them enough to give up my own life for them? Is their life more valuable to me than my own life? That's the deep love question that Jesus presents to us. Foreigner's song lyric can be answered not with a feeling given from their lovers, but by a self-sacrifice on their part. The greatest love is not so much about a chemical, hormonal explosion of romanticism, but about self-sacrifice, a consistent and practical placing of the other's life ahead of our own. To put the matter bluntly, if we're speaking about the greatest love, then I and me will not be the dominant words, but you and yours. If we're speaking about the greatest love, then I and me will not dominate, but you. When we see a mother who constantly puts the needs of her children before her own needs and comfort, we all know we're seeing something of real love. When we think of people like Mother Teresa, who pour out their lives in service to bring comfort and dignity to the others, we know that's what real love looks like. The kind of romantic love that is merely full of gestures and words doesn't speak of this authentic love so much as the couple who still put the other first in day-to-day action year after year. Why is life like this? Why do we feel such a deep resonance to self-sacrificial love whenever and wherever we see it? Whatever creed or religion a person is, this kind of love speaks a deep truth. Let's look again at those words of Jesus from John 15. from verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Do we see where all this love began? Did we see the spring from which this stream has been flowing throughout human history? Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. These words of Jesus have much greater depth to them than we might realize. Jesus is speaking about his deep relationship with his divine Father. We're dipping into a long speech of Jesus. It goes on over the page. You'll see it's a long speech of Jesus that he gives before he goes to die on the cross. In this speech, Jesus speaks of this relationship with his Father as something that goes back further in history than his own birth. In fact, much further back into history than anything in the world. I mean, over the page, if you wanted to read this whole speech, you'll see Jesus speaks about the life that he enjoyed with the Father before the world was created. In other words, before the universe even existed, the living God was a community of this love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, says the everlasting God in human flesh, looking back on an everlasting relationship with his glorious Father. We know how Jesus loved his disciples. He loved them so much that he laid down his life for them. Jesus is about to go to that self-sacrificial death for his people. But he wants them to know that this love that he has for the human race is the same kind of love that he's received from his Father for everlasting ages. The ever-living God has always been the ever-loving God, putting the needs of others first, even before there was any universe or any creatures. Other-centered love is eternal and divine. By way of contrast, we might think how Aristotle, a few hundred years before Jesus was born, how Aristotle and his friends thought about the way that their God might love. In his Metaphysics, Aristotle thinks that since everything that is worthy of love in the universe is only a very pale shadow of what is in God, then God simply loves himself. Nothing else is worthy of God's love other than God himself. And Aristotle's God is a solitary, lonely substance, utterly and exclusively transfixed with loving itself. One writer puts the matter like this: unlike the God of the Bible, the God described in the Metaphysics does not interact with human beings. Aristotle proposes that for God to think of anything less than perfection would be a trivial pursuit. For Aristotle, it would be absurd to suggest that an everlasting substance whose chief and only activity is perfect thought would trouble itself with fickle human beings. It does not bring itself down to the level of human understanding, let alone try to understand individuals. Nor does God love, for loving would mean, once again, condescending to something less perfect than itself. It's a powerful quotation, isn't it? The God of the philosophers sits alone, eternally staring into a mirror. Aren't I great? The real God, revealed and active through Jesus, is so very different. Even before the universe was created, this living God had other-centered love within his own eternal life. The Father did not sit around looking into a mirror for all eternity, but loved and rejoiced in and fellowshipped with his own eternal Son in the wonderful and loving fellowship that is the life of the divine Spirit. They loved others before there was anything else. To love the other rather than focusing on myself. We resonate with this when we see it, because it is the deep and the great truth that is older than the universe and lies at the very center and depth of the ever-living God. This kind of love, the love that is focused on the other, this is written into reality. It's the DNA of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And when we see it depicted clearly, whether in real life or in a film or in a novel, we're often moved to tears because we pluck such a deep chord of reality. The Bible tells us that the human race was made in the image of this eternally loving God. And we cannot entirely forget this, no matter how far we've strayed from him. This is how the living God is. This is how life in his world is. Because this is how the living God is, this is why we want or need this kind of love. We find life only when we give it away to others. As satisfying and moving as this sacrificial love is in even our normal human relationships, it's actually a small flame compared to the great blazing furnace that is the divine love, the original source of this self-sacrificial love. Remember Jesus' words from John 15? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus sets his own manner of love as the pattern and standard for all who follow him. If the greatest love that normal human life experiences is the laying down of our lives for those we love, the kind of love practiced by this eternal God beyond our imagination. The Bible tells us that God laid down his life for us, not when we were the friends of God, but when we were the enemies of God. We know that God loves us far beyond anything we really know about love. We know that God loves us because he loved us in such a costly way when we were least lovable. Far from staring at himself in an eternal mirror, scorning or merely hating those who fell short of his perfection, the living God went out in love to pay any price, whatever the cost, to bring the lost, imperfect, unlovable human race home. Home into that circle of divine love that we were made for. Greater love has never been known than this, that the holy, eternal, pure, and immortal God should lay down his life for his sinful enemies. Now, when people witnessed and understood this sacrificial death of God, they were so staggered by it. They witnessed it. People witnessed it. They were so staggered by this love that it changed them forever. They knew, you know, whatever we feel when we see bits of this in a film or in real life and we're moved by, can you imagine what that was like to witness that? They knew that they'd found the great love for which they'd been made. The disciple who recorded these words of Jesus in John chapter 15 wrote a letter about the love that he'd seen in Jesus' death. And this is what he said: this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is love. That first generation of Jesus' followers knew that they'd found the love and the life and the truth and the way. Having been set free from condemnation by that self-sacrifice of God, they were inspired by that love that reached them even when they were the guilty and condemned enemies of God. If we're seeking for love, for the love that lasts a lifetime, the love that grows through the years, the love that satisfies and dignifies, then we must begin our search at the source, at the place where this deep and eternal love is defined for us, where it comes from. If we want to know why, we can only be satisfied by a love that lays down its life for others, then we need to sit at the foot of the cross of Jesus and watch as our Maker lays down his life for us, so that we need no longer be enemies, but friends, so that we do not continue in eternal death, but pass into eternal life. When our Creator loved us in this way, he was making it possible for us to enter into that, his life, a life that we have rejected so many times in so many ways. His love opens a new way of life, a new way to live, a way of life in which our first question is not, how can this person show me love? But how can I love this person? What does it require from me? What must I do to love this person, to show them love? If we are followers of Jesus this morning, may we obey his command to love others as he has loved us. May we approach each person, every person, whether they're Christian or not, whatever they're like, whether the sort of people we get on with or not, whether they're easy or hard to like, how can I lay down my life for them? Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the majesty, and all the power, now and forever. Amen.